I would encourage you this morning to go over to Psalm 90. Lord willing, our plan is for these next several weeks, the next few weeks, is to go through Psalm 90. Pastor Rod will be looking at verses 3 through 6 this evening, quite a stark contrast to what we find in the first two verses, which we'll be looking at this morning. You can see the great glory of God in verses 1 and 2, and you can see the rebellion and the awful consequences of that rebellion in man in the ongoing verses. And so it is life as we know it. This is humanity. This is what it's like to be a sinful human being, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you read with me together Psalm 90? Let's read Psalm 90 together. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Psalm 90 gives us much to think about as we consider what it is to be a human being in this life and how we ought to live. So with that in mind, I'd like for you to consider these questions. In the midst of this worldwide pandemic, the question on the minds of the people is this: where do we go from here? Especially after all of the economic distress. I was listening to business closings on the radio on the way in this morning. Where do we go from here? Where will our lives go from here? What will our children's lives be like? Will things get back to normal? And if my wife were sitting here, she would say, whatever normal is. How will we live? And of course, the broader questions about eternity are always looming in the background. Where will we be for all eternity? And when someone reads in the scriptures about a blessed eternity for all believers, he must ask, how do I get from here to eternity? I believe that Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, gives us tremendous counsel to answer the questions that are on the minds of the people around us. It gives us timeless wisdom. Look, if you will, at Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Moses, the man of God, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This passage is teaching us that the eternal God, our Lord and Creator, is the personal dwelling place for every believer. That is truly remarkable, that he is the personal dwelling place for every believer. This psalm is unique in that it was written by Moses. It refers to Moses, the man of God. The story of Moses you can read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15, his early years at least. It's one of the most remarkable in Scripture. When Moses tried to use a forceful approach, he killed the Egyptian. He failed miserably. But as the Lord humbled him in the land of Midian, as he depended on the Lord and did what the Lord told him to do, he ultimately returned to be the deliverer of Israel. He delivered his people from their bondage. It's really important for all of us to remember that failures aren't finished. You can certainly see this in the life of Peter, who denied the Lord with cursing, and yet was humbled, and he repented, and he returned to preach that mighty, Spirit-filled sermon at Pentecost, and thousands trusted Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is what we might call the Lord of the letdowns. You think about that. We looked at this just the last couple of weeks here on Palm Sunday. Here is the triumphal entry, and the people are cheering Jesus on. But then what does he do? He goes to cleanse the temple, and people just sort of shrug and walk away. What happened to all the cheers and all the applause? The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what it is to be the Lord of the letdowns. All of his disciples fled away from him, except for John, apparently, when he was on the cross. But the Lord knows how to cause his grace to triumph in the lives of people, even when they have been failures. And Moses is certainly a wonderful example of this. In fact, he is considered to be the model prophet, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses said, "The Lord will send a prophet like unto me." And that prophet was a prophecy, a prediction about the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. Even in the days of the gospel, the people were asking, "Are you that prophet?" They remembered Moses' prophecy. Well, Moses was the model for all of that. Moses, as the man of God, had found his personal dwelling place in the eternal God, his Lord and his Creator. And what's interesting about this psalm is it refers to it as a prayer. That's a rare designation in the 150 psalms. I think it occurs 4 or 5 times. In fact, if you're making notes, you would see that in Psalm 17, Psalm 86, Psalm 90, Psalm 102, Psalm 142, they are there. By the way, if you'd like a link for the manuscript of this message, it's found in the section below. If you click on more underneath the video, you'll find the manuscript placed there for you. And I've given you all these notes. 3 of these prayer psalms were written by David. This unique prayer psalm, which is Psalm 90, in it, Moses has placed the elements of lamenting. You can see that as we read it a few moments ago, verses 5 through 11. He laments the condition of humanity. In verses 13 through 17, he makes intercession, which is the act of intervening for another. He prays specifically for God's servants. I think each of us longs to pray and to have answers from the Lord in the way that Moses and so many other saints of God would have had. But there's an interesting reminder in James chapter 4 and verse 3, and that is that James reminds us, you have not because you ask not, or because you ask it in order to consume it upon your passions and your lust. And so that faces every one of us with a very important question. Why do I pray? Do I pray to honor God, Or do I pray for self-serving purposes to consume it upon my passions and my lust? There's a really interesting story about Moses, the man of God, and this really helps us to understand a background for Moses' prayer over in Numbers chapter 14. You might want to turn over to Numbers chapter 14 just to think about this story from the life of Moses, because it brings out that contrast between a God-honoring prayer and a self-serving prayer. It brings it out in a clear and convincing manner. In Numbers 14, the people had rebelled again. It was yet another case of their agonizing rebellion, all the heartaches that it cost Moses. It's really interesting, though, because we can take that and we can put it in our current context, because Numbers 14 is the story about the 12 spies who had gone to spy out the land, the promised land, which God had promised them. And they all went and they observed the same things, but they came back with very different reports. 10 of the spies gave a very negative report. Caleb, Joshua gave a very strong and wonderful, promising report, but the people in rebellion rebelled against the Lord. One of the reasons this is interesting is this is really common in our media right now. No matter which channel you flip to, on network news or local news, you hear them all use this aphorism about the pandemic. They say, "We want facts, not fear." And you hear it all the time. We want facts, not fear. Let's concentrate on facts, not fear. But what's interesting, and I place this in your notes for extended study in Numbers chapter 14, is those 12 spies had all gone out to see the same set of facts. They'd all seen exactly the same thing. And yet they had very different interpretations of those facts. The 10 spies insisted that they were being factual when in fact they were being fearful. So what made the difference between the 10 spies and the 2 spies? And the answer, according to what you find there in scripture, is it's faith. Joshua and Caleb had faith in the Lord. That was very much part of the way that they saw this entire situation of the promised land with all its giants and all of the problems that were before them, the hurdles there were to overcome. Well, here's what's interesting about Moses in the middle of all that. The Lord made Moses an offer, which I want you to carefully think about. The Lord offered Moses this proposal. He said, "I will destroy all of these people, and I will make of you a great nation. In fact, I'll make you mightier than the nation of Israel." How would you respond to an offer such as that? If the Lord offered you the opportunity to get away from the people who were causing you so many heartaches and so many problems as the people were causing Moses, and the Lord offered you the opportunity to get away from those people, that the Lord would, in essence, take them out, but he would bless you and he would make of you a great nation, mightier than even the children of Israel. How would you respond in a situation like that? Now, it's that question that really frames the other question I ask you. Do we pray in a God-honoring manner or in a self-serving manner? It would have been so easy for Moses, the man of God, to pray in a self-serving manner at that point. "You mean it, Lord? I mean, you'll end the heartaches that I'm getting from all these people, and you'll bless me, and from now on, life will be good. In fact, I'll be the father of a mightier nation than what we find in Israel." But Moses understood something. He understood, I believe, the rebellion of his own heart. He understood that he was prone to wonder. What does the hymn writer say? "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it." I think he understood the rebellion of his own heart as well as he understood the rebellion of these people. And so if you were placed in this situation, and by the way, as a believer, you are placed in this situation, you know that you have a home in heaven for all eternity. You know that you are eternally blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. then why would you pray? Why would you pray for hard-hearted people, rebels around you who are causing you so much pain? Would you intercede for them or take the offer from God to basically blast the rebels while he blesses you? Moses is a wonderful model for all of us here. He, in the words of Hosea 2:15, we could say, in that valley of trouble, the valley of Achor, the valley of the one who troubled us, in that valley of trouble, he found a door of hope. So what we find is that Moses actually intervened for the people. This is Numbers 14, verses 13 through 24. He intervened based on God's glorious reputation rather than for any self-serving motives. Moses expressed dismay about how the Egyptians and the Canaanites would view the Lord if he destroyed his people. Numbers 14:14, it tells you about this. Moses was saying, Lord, they're going to say about you that you were not able to bring these people into the land which you promised them. For our study in Psalm 90, I think Numbers 14, verse 14 is very, very helpful. Listen to what Moses said. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, that is the Canaanites, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou go before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. And we'll get into this in just a few moments, but when Moses says that the Lord is our dwelling place, what we have to do is a good biblical interpretation, a good hermeneutic, is to understand that Scripture cannot mean what it never meant. I mean, we have to go back and ask, what was in the mind of the one who wrote this, and what was he conveying to all the people? Well, certainly part of Moses' history would have been to understand that in the wilderness, they had over them a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day, that God had been their dwelling place, their tent, if you will, in the wilderness. And so Moses here was appealing based on the glory of God, not for self-serving motives. And ultimately, Moses argued that the nations around them would doubt God. They would question whether he was able to bring them into the land. So Moses appealed to God for his power and for his mercies on the basis of his power, on the basis of his mercies, on the basis of his forgiveness. And ultimately, the Lord pardoned his people. Now, when we read in a few moments, our dwelling place. It's interesting that Moses did not say my dwelling place. He said our dwelling place. There's an interesting connection there in the way that Moses viewed prayer, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses, the man of God, is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. I alluded to this a few moments ago in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that he was considered to be the type, if you will, the foreshadowing of Christ. This is not the first time, though, in Numbers chapter 14 that Moses received that kind of an offer. If you were to look at Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 14, you would see in that case that the Lord told Moses, leave me alone, and I'm going to destroy these people and make of you a great nation. Well, if the Lord says, leave me alone, would you leave him alone? And Moses, the intercessor, passed yet another test there where he would not leave the Lord alone. In the very same way, he cried out for the people based on God's characteristics and attributes. In fact, he said something even more remarkable in Exodus chapter 32. He said, Lord, if you cannot forgive them, then blot me, Moses is saying, blot me out of your book of life. That's amazing. Moses was saying, Lord, if you cannot forgive them, then send me as an accursed individual, send me to the lake of fire. You find that any place else in Scripture? The answer is yes. In Romans chapter 9, Paul actually called God to be his witness so that people would realize he was totally serious when he said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren. That was the intense heart of an intercessor, a compassionate intercessor, very much like Moses. And of course, you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he actually was cursed for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for the sins of mankind. He was made a curse for us. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us about Jesus Christ. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Moses, the man of God, was only a type, only a foreshadowing of the Son of God who would come to save his people from their sins. John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Jesus lived a spotless life before the Father that really every one of us should have lived. But then in our place, he died that cursed sinner's death that every one of us should have died. And why? According to 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, here's what you're seeing in Scripture. You're seeing that the Lord is unrolling his revelation. Here you see in Moses this wonderful, compassionate intercessor reflected again in the Apostle Paul. But then you see the Son of God, who actually was accursed for us, actually did become sin for us. But then the Lord vindicated him in the words of Isaiah 52 and 53. He vindicated him. He raised him up. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He raised him up so that we might understand that the full payment for our sins was made. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," indicating that all of our sins were paid for. And he, as Moses was an intercessor, Jesus Christ is now an intercessor at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us at this very moment, by the way, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. With those things in mind, we're looking at Moses, the man of God. Let's go right into the text to see what it says in verse 1. Lord, Moses says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. What an amazing, transcendent, and yet a prayer of nearness and compassion when he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. When he used the word Lord here, he called upon God by the name Adonai, meaning my master, my owner, my possessor, if you will. That's the way Moses, who was, by the way, the meekest man who ever lived, according to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. I was reflecting on that this morning, that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Here was Moses. Numbers 12 verse 3 says he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. And yet he calls upon the Lord as his dwelling place. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was reflecting on this particular phrase, and he said, it is a remarkable expression, the like of which is nowhere in the sacred scriptures, nowhere else in the sacred scriptures, he was saying, that God is a dwelling place. Dear friend, is God your dwelling place? He said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The Lord as our dwelling place. What did Moses have in mind when he thought about a dwelling place? Now, you and I think in terms of our homes, in terms of our roof over our head, the construction materials that we have, that our house, our home is constructed of. But what was Moses thinking about? Was he thinking of the story in Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 22, when he fled from Pharaoh to the land of Midian? The Bible tells us that he dwelled in the land of Midian. In fact, he named his son Gershom. And the name Gershom means, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And yet Moses would come to testify that the Lord had been with him all his days. Perhaps Moses was pondering the first Passover. Do you remember the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13? When the Lord instructed the people to paint the blood of the Passover lamb over the doorpost of their dwellings, so that when the death angel passed by, he would see the blood. Was that what Moses had in mind when he said, "Lord, you are our dwelling place in all generations"? Perhaps it was the tabernacle. You can read about the tabernacle and the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 26. Bill Logan, our good friend who is now with the Lord, loved the tabernacle. He was constantly talking about the tabernacle because it's a beautiful picture of a foreshadowing of what you learn about the temple and of heaven itself. Maybe it was that the Lord himself demonstrated his presence. Now, here I think we're getting very, very close to it. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, that the Lord demonstrated his presence in the wilderness by the cloud and by the fiery pillar. According to Exodus chapter 33, verses 9 through 11, it says that when Moses would walk to the tabernacle, that the cloud would come down, the cloud would descend to meet with him face to face, and he would talk with the Lord. When those people in Israel thought about that cloud, and they thought about the Lord himself coming down to meet with Moses, can you see how it would have resonated in their minds when Moses said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations"? Perhaps they thought about that cloud and about the fiery pillar, about their tent, if you will, in the wilderness. As long as the cloud remained, Numbers chapter 9, verses 18 through 23 tells us, whether it was a month or a day, a month, a year, however long the cloud remained, that's how long the people rested in their tents. Think about that as you think about what Moses meant when he said, "Lord, you are our dwelling place." By the way, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if memory serves me, it's Deuteronomy 1 around verse 27, it says that the people murmured, they griped in their tents. Can you imagine that? I mean, here are people who are living under the cloud, and then when Moses goes to the tabernacle, that the cloud descends and they talk with the Lord. Moses talks with the Lord, and the people see this, and yet they go back to their own tents and they murmur. You say, could people really do something like that? Well, as Pastor Rod will describe to us tonight in verses 3 through 6, we'll see much about the rebellious heart of mankind. And yet in all these things, Moses would say, he is our dwelling place. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Ah, now that brings out something even more. Perhaps Moses was thinking there about Abraham. What do you find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8? It tells you that Moses went out not knowing where he went when he left Ur of the Chaldees. He went out not knowing where he went, and the Lord led him. He dwelled in tents. Perhaps he was thinking of Jacob. Remember when Jacob there in Genesis chapter 28, that Jacob fell asleep. He had a rock for a pillow. I've often wondered, what kind of dreams would I have if I had a rock for a pillow? But he had a rock for a pillow. And he dreamed and saw the ladder with angels ascending and descending. And when he awakened, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And do you remember what he called the place? He called it Bethel, house of God. I wonder if that's what Moses had in mind. Jacob would later say, "Let us go to Bethel and call upon the God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me wherever I went." Was that in Moses' mind when he talked about our dwelling place in all generations? But I don't want you to miss this. He says, "Lord, you have been," now think about the word, "our dwelling place." Our dwelling place. Not merely is Moses saying my dwelling place as an intercessor, as one who is genuinely concerned about people. Moses says our dwelling place. He was referring to the patriarchs and down to the people of his own day. You and I can go to passages like this and see that our eternal God, our Lord and Creator, is still our dwelling place even today. You say, how would you make that kind of connection even to us today? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 tells you that these things that were written for our admonition, that we might learn to live not for our nerve endings, but what is for never ending. Romans 15 and verse 4 tells you that these things which were written, such as Psalm 90, were written for us to have hope. So let's think about that hope for a moment. In Psalm 91 and verse 9, the psalmist used the same word for dwelling place when he says, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, speaking of the Most High God, even the Most High, your habitation. There's that same word, me'on in the Hebrew, that same word for dwelling place. There, what he's speaking of is a personal application, or can I put it this way, a personal appropriation, where I take it to myself. I express personal faith in the Lord as my dwelling place. This is, I believe, what we could refer to as God's grace in the secret place. Yes, the world will scoff at this, but repentant believers really do know the grace of dwelling with God. We speak of our dwelling place, and by using the word our, this becomes intensely personal for each and every one of us. Each and every person who is listening to this video can recognize and understand that God is our dwelling place. No matter where we dwell, we think of our homes in a similar fashion, I think. We think of a roof over our heads to protect us from the sun and the rain and the snow that we had this week in April and the hail. We think of our walls as protecting us from intruders and protecting us from wild beasts. Moses undoubtedly had these kinds of things in mind when he thought about the dwelling place and he thought about our. I believe that using passages such as 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Romans 15, 4, we could bring these concepts forward and we could apply them today. I would not say that this is what Moses had in mind specifically, but I think we could apply the concepts in this way. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It refers to God's dwelling place as, catch the words, the household of God. Do you see the similarity between that and Jacob calling the house of God and Moses referring to our dwelling place? It refers to the church as the dwelling place of God. It says in Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He says, in him, verse 21, in whom we have the building fitly framed together, it grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Our dwelling place, according to Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, is the church, the body of Christ. I wonder if the Apostle Paul had the same concept in mind in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. Now, this is a tremendous comfort to us as we face the deathly news all around us right now of this pandemic. We face death. Paul, who was a tent maker, actually used the tent that would fall apart. He probably understood those really well. The tent that would fall apart, he used that as a euphemism for death, that our bodies falling apart would be like a tent falling apart. And he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, if our earthly tent, our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands eternally in the heavens. There's that same concept again of our dwelling place, that we have a dwelling place with the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 3, Paul was quick to say that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And perhaps even Jesus Christ had this in mind in John chapter 14, when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. There's that same concept of a dwelling place. So when you think about the way Moses is thinking about the Lord, think about, first of all, he said, Lord, you are our dwelling place in all generations. How comforting that is in the midst of the situation that we find ourselves in, when we have all sorts of questions about what will our lives be like. It's as if we are in the wilderness and the winds are howling around us. And yet we have wonderful evidence in the Word of God that the Lord is around us, that he is behind us and before. It tells us in Psalm 139, he surrounds us. He is around us at all times. When you think about these things, then ask yourself about the nature of this dwelling. For instance, the question comes to mind, and you can see it there in verse 2. Who is this that Moses is speaking of? Well, it says in verse 2, the first part of verse 2, before the mountains were, catch the words, brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. He is not only speaking of our Lord as our dwelling place, but also our Lord as our creator. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 speak for themselves that the Lord is the creator of all things. He said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. When he speaks, he spoke the earth and the heavens into existence. To us, mountains, as human beings, mountains have always given us a sort of a majestic feeling. When you go to the Rocky Mountains or even to the Blue Ridge Mountains, just to see the mountains, quite a contrast to the flatland here in Findlay. When you see the mountains, there's a sense of majesty. Recently, by the way, in India, in the state of Punjab, the people there have been able to see the Himalayas for the first time in 30 years. There's a news article about this, and I put it in your link there in your manuscript in the notes. Because the pandemic has brought on this lockdown, people can see farther than they've ever seen. And here are people who are looking at the Himalayas, the snow-capped majesties of the Himalayas from 100 miles away. Just imagine what that would be like. And just the sense of awe that would rise up in you to be able to see the Himalayas, probably including Mount Everest from there in Punjab. Those mountains convey to us a sense of great majesty. To us, the mountains seem as old as time itself. But to God, they are mere youngsters. He remembers when they were born. He remembers when they were formed. He is our creator. And so as Moses is thinking about the Lord here, as you're thinking about the way he saw the Lord, he saw him as our dwelling place. He also saw him as our creator. But then that last phrase in verse 2 really helps us to kind of put this into context. Look at those wonderful words. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. All right? He is our dwelling place, and he is our creator. But how long is this going to last? The answer is, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, because we are human beings, we think in terms of eternity past and eternity present, or eternity past and eternity future would probably be the better way that we would think about that. But you have to remember, the Lord lives as the eternal God. Isaiah 57 says he inhabits eternity. Our God, our eternal God, is in the ever-present now. And so he says, Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our dwelling place, our creator, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We need not fear that our dwelling place will fall apart. Have you looked at your roof lately? Or you wondered about the tick pointing on the masonry of the brick in your house? Or you wondered, am I going to need to replace that window? We always are concerned about that with our dwelling places now. But we need not worry about this, about our God. He is our eternal dwelling place. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. Now, you can go all the way to the end of the Bible to see this even brought out there. If you have your Bibles, go over to Revelation chapter 21. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 21. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. This is a reference, I believe, to what you find in Isaiah 66. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, dwelling place. Think about dwelling place. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. You see it? Our dwelling place. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I am very conscious that some of you listening to this right now, you live in almost constant pain. Remember Revelation chapter 21, that there's coming a time where there will be no more tears and no more pain. And it is when God is our dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. It says in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Again, a reference to from everlasting to everlasting. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. Perhaps you're listening to this today, and you would not call the Lord your dwelling place. Dear friend, I want you to recognize that he has prepared everything for us, everything that we need for life and godliness, everything that we need to provide for us in him as our dwelling place. And so the appeal he makes here in Revelation chapter 21 is, come drink of this water of life freely. It is freely offered. Come take the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again as God's complete sacrifice for the sins that you have committed. Cry out to him as your Adonai, as your Lord, as your master, as your owner. Across the years, this Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, has inspired a number of hymns, most notably Isaac Watts' hymn. It's actually a paraphrase that Isaac Watts wrote, and it's entitled, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. If I understand it correctly, Watts originally wrote, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, and John Wesley changed it for the title of the hymn. There were people who faced a deadly tragedy 108 years ago this week. This was on April 14th of 1912 at 11:40 p.m., 108 years ago this week. And what was that deadly tragedy? It was when the Titanic hit an iceberg. As the ship began to go down, and as the people were flung about wondering, what do we do now? Where do we go now? How do we live now? How do I get from here to eternity? They very likely thought about the last hymn they had sung in the morning church service that morning. And it was Isaac Watts, beloved him, O God, our help in ages past, written as a paraphrase of Psalm 90. Think about these words that they would have reflected on even as they faced death. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter in the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Dear friend, think about how comforting it would be that God is our dwelling place. Today, would you make the eternal God your Lord, the one who is your creator? Would you make him your dwelling place for all eternity? Because from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. May the Lord bless you.